Genesis chapter 21. And we begin in the text this week. He begins in verse 1. It says, "And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. And then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, and as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him." So now those of you that have been here on Wednesday evenings and we've been going through this, we know this has been a long saga. 25 years of waiting, and God finally now is fulfilling His promise. And isn't it true that every one of us, if we were all to come up with what we would think would be the worst complaint we have about God, isn't it always that God is so slow? Well, I wonder how many of us have waited 25 years. 25 years He waited for this promise to happen. Yet the experience here with God in your own life, as God begins to manifest Himself in your life, you start out believing God is so slow and He moves so slow, but we find out personally that God's timing ultimately is perfect. How many of us thought God was dragging His feet only to look back in hindsight and think, "Oh, thank you God for going slow there. Thank you for waiting on that." Every promise of God, there is invariably a time issue involved. And we know it to be true. Again, the longer you walk with God, the more you know this is true. Because that faith aspect, that waiting on God, is always required. God wants us to live out our faith, not just speak our faith. We live in an age where it's real easy to slap a sticker on our car and say we're Christians. It's quite another thing to be able to live it out truly. Pick up our cross and follow Him, as we've discussed lately. I mean, anyone can talk the talk, gang. It's quite another issue to truly walk in Him, to be and to live that unspoken mandate of Christ in our lives, in everything that we do. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Your labor not in vain. That's not a popular verse today. Why? Because we don't really talk a lot about laboring for God, do we? We talk a lot about God giving us things. We talk a lot about our feelings. We talk a lot about our emotions. But we don't talk a lot about doing for God, about service of God, or moving out there and actually living for Him abundantly, dynamically. In verse 1 it says, And the Lord visited Sarah. Now that term "visited" in this verse, there's a lot more to that than comes up really in the English here. Because that term in the original language speaks of something greater than just stopping by for tea. That word "visited" here is kind of telling us that God is intimately involved in each one of our lives. We oftentimes think God is aloof. He's very far away. He's not really involved in the small things of our lives. But the longer you walk with Him, the more you find that that's not true at all. God is very intimate and very personal with each one of us. His day-to-day relationships with us, that's where it's at, gang. Not the Sunday go-to-meeting kind of thing. But each and every day. And He's faithful, always faithful. Their son was named Isaac. And in God's perfect irony, the word Isaac means He, speaking of God, is laughing now. Isn't that perfect? God's laughing now. The focus of this passage was not upon Abraham's joy, but on the joy of God. Not upon pleasing Abraham and Sarah, but on pleasing God. And that's something we wholly have lost, I think, these days in Christianity. What is our purpose here? To please God. How are we to live every day? To please God. To give glory to Him. We think that our happiness is the most important thing. Or at least it should be the most important thing before God. But I want you to notice that that was not the focus here as far as Abraham was concerned. It wasn't that Abraham was happy. The focus of this passage was that Abraham was obedient. There's another word we don't hear a lot about today. Abraham was obedient. We know Abraham. I mean, we've been hearing the account of Abraham for many chapters, and we know for a fact that Abraham was anything but a perfect man. He made a lot of mistakes. He fell. But he got up, and he went on and diligently sought not only the love of God, but to obey God. That word love gets thrown around so carelessly these days, mostly because so much of the body of Christ today fails to even understand what is the love of God. We think the love of God is His blessings, and when we feel good, that's His love. Excuse me. When we receive things, that's His love. When things are going smoothly, that's His love. But when we read that in Scripture, we don't find that. Was things always going smoothly for Abraham? No. Did God cease to love Abraham? Absolutely not. Was God just working Abraham over by making him wait 25 years for his son? God's timing is perfect timing. Now that may take a lifetime for us to figure that out. I hope not. But ultimately we find that God's timing is perfect timing. Let's go on in the text. Verse 6 says, "And Sarah said, God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me." She also said, "Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? For I have borne him a son in his old age." So the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. And I know that's a staggering thought. Can you imagine being 100 years old and being a father? Shocking. But Sarah here, I guess you could say she got the joke. She was living out the miracle of God. And she was, for a moment, and many of you can relate to this tonight, she was, for that moment, in that perfect, timeless place before God. In that place where her joy was at a point where all you could do was just laugh. Is that special place, that reality before the Lord. Have you ever been in that place where God moved to bless you so dynamically? And by doing so, He even surprised you? All you can do in those kind of things is just laugh and shake your head. And God is so real in those moments. I encourage you to not forget those moments. We're such a forgetful people. First time things don't go our way and we go through a difficult time, all of a sudden it's like, where's God? How come God is doing this to me? Doesn't God love me? And we just forgot just the week before when there was that intimate moment when He was with you, communicating with you, relating with you, and He just made you smile. If you're living an Abraham life of obedience and endurance, you know what I'm talking about. If you can't relate, perhaps you're not in that realm. I never forget those times in my life. I can think of those moments between me and God years ago. Moments of intimacy, moments of faithfulness, moments where He just felt so close. He's like right here beside me. Verse 9 of the text says, "And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian." Did I miss 6? Where did I leave off? 6? Did I finish 8? Are you guys with me? Okay, thank you. "And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing. Therefore she said to Abraham, 'Cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac.'" Now there was a feast. It's often the case in those days. There would be a feast of celebration for the weaning of the child. So now we can kind of assume that Isaac's maybe 2-3 years old. And Ishmael now, probably maybe 17 years old at this point, was teasing his half-brother. Probably was quite innocent. But it upset Sarah a great deal. No doubt because Sarah was probably nursing a short fuse with Hagar, no doubt. Sarah had indeed endured a lot between her and Hagar. She had endured Hagar's sharp tongue and her ridicule concerning her barren state before she became pregnant. She no doubt had been kind of carrying a lot of bitterness and spite against Hagar for a very long time. Bitterness is a very serious thing in a believer, very serious thing in a body of Christ. It's a consuming cancer. Thing about bitterness, it can start out so small and perhaps so innocent in the beginning. Hardly thought anything about it. But you know, the thing about bitterness, it never stays small, and it didn't stay small with Sarah. One day it just erupts like a volcano, and finally Sarah just had enough, and she just lost it. Probably it was nothing. And she wants Hagar and that kid of hers out, gone. Verse 11 says, and the matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because of his son. But God said to Abraham, do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice. For in Isaac your seed shall be called, yet I will also make a nation of the son of the bondwoman because he is your seed. So now, Abraham here, he was naturally reluctant to follow through with this because he still was in love with his son. I mean, he still cared very, very much towards Ishmael, even though Isaac was now born. So he was reluctant to follow through with what his wife was saying. Even in this very difficult situation, I want you to see that Abraham was called upon to obey God. Please make note of that tonight. Because in that situation, God could have just said, oh, okay, you know, Abraham, I'm going to cut you some slack here, and Ishmael can stay. You know, you just need to, you know, tell your wife to chill out and everything will be fine. But that's not what happened here, was it? See, I feel a necessity in this age of the body of Christ to point out when we come to these things in Scripture that God is going to ask you, no, I'll go one step further, God is going to tell you to do some very difficult things in your Christian walk. Being a Christian is not the easy road. And I'm going to keep pounding that point home because I feel that I got to stem the tide of the church today that's going in the opposite direction. Where God's all sticky, gooey, cotton candy, and everything's fine, everything's lovely, we all go to church, and we all are just happy little clams. That's not Christianity. Where's that in the Bible? God is going to ask you to do some difficult things. Now, in the early days, we're all like little children, and praise God, He goes easy on us at first a lot of times, doesn't He? I mean, it's just, everything's good, and you kind of just walk around in that, you know, blurry-eyed kind of, oh, just got saved kind of thing, and everything's cool, everything's wonderful, and we love it when we see that in you, you know? We're all happy for you because you're all in that little child who just learned to walk kind of thing, and, you know, and they go from walking to running really fast, don't they? And they're all like, whoa, I'm mobile, you know, and then off they're going. And they're just gone. You know, they're there beside you 1 second, and then the next minute, like, they're clearing the other side of the mall. And that's a wonderful thing, and we're all happy for that. But somewhere along the line, in growing up, you go through difficult things, and the same thing happens in Christianity. Many of us are nothing but shooting stars. Very bright for a little bit of time. But when we find out that oftentimes walking the Christian walk is difficult, we bow out. And the irony of that is, I always want to ask those folks, so you're telling me the world, walking in the world isn't difficult? Because last time I checked, it kind of sucks out there. I don't want to go back out there. So the way I look at it is you can walk with Christ or you can walk without Christ, but either way, there's good moments and difficult moments. I'd rather stand with the Lord. I want to know my life is in His hands. I want to know He's in control. I want to know my life has a plan and a destiny. I'm not just being blown around like a sagebrush in the wind. Abraham was being asked to do a very difficult thing here. You, as a believer, are going to have to do some difficult things. This is where we separate the sheep from the goats. This is where we separate the men from the boys. Because many of us will walk with Christ and we'll go down that road, and He will ask us to do or not to do something in our life. And that's where the road splits. Because we want what we want. We want to do what we want to do. We want the things that are pleasant. We want the things that are comfortable. We want the things that we want to do. And we then plug our spiritual fingers and our spiritual ears, and we refuse to hear what the Lord is saying. And we willingly and knowingly will disobey Scripture because of the flesh. And it's in this that I see people kind of peel off, never to be heard from again. Abraham, throughout his life, faced very difficult decisions. And he didn't always make the right decision. But that's not a license for you to not make the right decision. The point is for us to look at his life and go, you know what? I'm not going down that road. It's going to be different in my life. Because see, I don't know about you guys tonight, but I want all that God has for me. I have discovered in my lifetime, praise God, I have discovered that He loves me dearly and absolutely. And He's got a plan, and He wrote my history before I was ever born. I want to know what that is. I want to live it out to the fullest. God knows how to live. He made it. I'm not willing to just have part of Him and part of the world. But in that, there comes difficult times. It's part of being an adult, spiritually speaking. Abraham was making a difficult decision there, whether he was going to obey God. Faithfulness is hard to endure. We have to decide whether we're going to live our lives as a shooting star or whether we're going to be a comet. We're just going to keep right on burning. God encourages Abraham here through His grace. And He tells him everything's going to be okay. He didn't give him any details. He just says, you know what? It's going to be all right. I got it. I got it covered. I got it handled. And I'm learning that in my own life. I'm a fixer. I want to get in there and let me fix that. And God's like, I didn't ask you to fix this. Just step out of there. I got it, Tim. And I've had to just trust Him. Okay, Lord. It's yours. You got it, man. You got it. Ishmael would survive this. We know the end of the story. We know that Ishmael went on to be the beginning of his own great nation, the nation that we know today to be the Arab people. And no doubt about it, that God fulfilled this, didn't He? And any way you look at it, they are a great nation, very strong, not to mention rich. Verse 14. So Abraham rose early in the morning. And he took bread and skin of water, and putting it on her shoulder, he gave it and the boy to Hagar and sent her away. Then she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. So Abraham rose up early. Abraham rose up early. This is where the English fails. This is one of the times the English fails to do justice to the text. Because in this phrase, speaking in its original, has in it the idea of a habit of facing hard jobs with resolution. Facing hard jobs with resolution. In other words, Abraham, as he got older, was getting wiser and stronger and more faithful. Let me ask you something today. As you're getting older, are you getting stronger and more faithful? Wiser? More sold out to Christ? More dynamic in your service? I mean, are you rotten like cheese, or are you getting, you know, are you a fine wine? Because I tell you, it is rare these days, guys. I wish all men had that equal experience as Abraham here. Got up early in the morning. He was in the habit of facing hard jobs with a resolution. Abraham got up, he prepared food and water, he sent Hagar and Ishmael away. Now, a parent today could hardly imagine that scenario. But once again, I emphasize this evening that following God, He never said it would be easy. He never said being faithful was going to be the easy road. It is in those times of trial and testing that many of us honestly will turn back. Only those who are willing to follow all the way will know the totality of God's plan for them. Many folks today are only willing to follow God when it's easy or when the blessings are plentiful. The disciples said, you know what? We don't even have a place to lay our head, man. We can't pay our taxes. It's difficult. We have given everything for Christ. And He didn't make them rich. He didn't make the way easy. But every one of those guys, short of John, all died martyrs' deaths. Every one of them tortured to death, and not one of them backed out. Not one. Can you imagine that? That's a mind blower. I mean, you listen to history about how all those apostles died, and it's graphic, and it's terrible. It's horror movie stuff. And not one of them said, whoa, wait a minute. I was just kidding, man. I'm not really into this Jesus stuff. Why? Why didn't they at that point? I mean, don't you think just one of them? Because they knew the real thing. And they knew to live as Christ and to die as gain. Do we believe that today? Do we live like that today? Christ died upon the cross. And as we keep coming up again and again here on Sundays and Wednesdays, He's asking us to spiritually follow Him there. And that means, in a nutshell, that nothing can stand between us and obedience to our Creator and Savior. Whatever you put between God and you is an idol. Is your God. That's why idolatry is alive and well in this country. 2008, it's still going on. What do you love more than God tonight? What will it take to get you to walk away from His obedience tonight? What would it take? The irony is, even if you can't think about it, the devil knows. Let me promise you something. I feel very comfortable making this statement. I've seen it again and again. Whatever it is, the devil will find a time, sometime in your life, to offer it to you. What is it tonight? Fame? Power? Money? Sex? Your dream girl, your dream guy, what's it going to take? Because he's going to offer it to you, and it's going to seem like such a, oh, wow, this is incredible. Look what I've got. Not if it comes between you and God. Abraham wasn't even going to allow his children, his family, to come between him and God. Oh, that's so not 2008, right? I mean, obviously, Abraham wasn't into family first. For Abraham, it was God first. He did a hard thing here. Verse 15, it says, "And the water in the skin was used up. She placed the boy under one of the shrubs. And she went and sat down across from him at a distance of about a bow shot. For she said to herself, 'Let me not see the death of the boy.' So she sat opposite him and lifted her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the lad. Then the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said to her, 'What ails you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him with your hand, for I will make him a great nation.' And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the skin with water and gave the lad a drink. So God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. He dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt." Gang, there is no honest words offered up to God that are going to be ignored. Now, many things can cause unanswered prayer, if you will. God will often answer no when our flesh seeks yes. But make no mistake tonight, a truly seeking heart, an obedient spirit will not be ignored by God. Do you ever pray and it's just quiet? It's like, where is he? I mean, it's just silence. Is he not hearing me? I assure you, he's hearing you. Don't you think Abraham thought that sometime during that 25 years of waiting? Oh, God, where are you, man? How many people is like, you know, this is what I want. God's not giving it to me. I'm out of here. Maybe you even, like Abraham, is going to take matters into your own hands and say, you know what, that's all right, I'm going to take care of this myself. I got it, God, I got it. Oh yeah, it worked real good for Abraham, didn't it? And God did indeed bless Ishmael, blessed Hagar. But has there been any argument today that the Arab nation has been a bane to the Israel people? Nothing like a 2,000-year curse. 4,000-year curse. All because he decided that he wasn't going to wait on God. He decided he was going to take matters into his own hands. God didn't give up on Hagar. He didn't give her everything she wanted. But he did deliver her, didn't he? He did deliver her and Ishmael, her son. He provided for them, took care of them. Ultimately, he prospered them. That's the true walk of God. But once again, there is one critical element to this plan, and that's time. Patience. I've seen a lot of people embrace Christ for a time. This is cool. I'm going to go the Jesus route. Oh yeah, what about when things get tough? What about when the honeymoon's over? When reality sets in that every day is not easy on this planet, even as a Christian. That a dynamic soldier of Christ is going to be at war. That means there are shots coming at you. That means things can be chaotic. That means things can be difficult. Great blessing, yes. Great difficult, absolutely. The best way I could describe it to you today is that the further you go in your faith, the further you go in Christ, the highs get higher and the lows get lower. Your life ceases to have that middle. And that's all right, because I always hated the middle anyway. In the middle, that... I don't want to spend my life there in the middle. That's the life of Christ. That's the life of living in Christ. And that's why some people, they just keep going. They're just consumed. Why? Because they like pain? No. But they like those highs. They like those intimate times with Christ. They like it when He communicates to them so intimately and so closely that He puts a smile on their face. Oh, God. That was good, God. You ever have God do with you that in life? It's like, oh, man. That was a good move, Lord. You know, you can become very addicted to that relationship with God. I'm absolutely addicted to that relationship with God. But it comes with a price. I'm always amazed at how many people in this world are willing to spend their whole life just in the middle. Never know the highs of God. Oh, they may be, kind of set off from the difficult things. They're maybe padded away from the difficult things, the hard realities of a dynamic walk in Christ. But they never know the highs either. I've had moments in my walk with Christ that it's like, Lord, you just might as well take me now, man, because you're never going to be able to top this, dude. And this is the highest of highs. And I've shared it with you before. I mean, those are the moments. I mean, when baptizing tribal people in India, I'm like, I'm just a hick Iowa farm boy. What am I doing here? I'm here baptizing you guys. Like, this is it, God. This is everything I could do just to hold myself together and not just stand in the river and cry. I'm like, God, this is so cool. So cool. But there's a price to pay. Abraham knew it. He was faithful. He did what he was called to do. God took care of the situation. He took care of Hagar. He took care of Ishmael. What's the key? The key is to approach Christ with the attitude of, Lord, thy will be done, not Lord, my will be done. How many of us come before God and we twist His arm and we twist His arm? Oh, Lord, would you get on board with me? I got this plan. I'm going to do this thing. No, I already told you the answer to that's no. Yeah, but I think I can tweak this and twist this and it'll be okay, right, God? No, it's not okay, Tim. Yeah, but, you know, what about if I do this and I kind of, how about on this over here? No, Tim, I said no to you. And at that point, you have a decision to make. Are you going to do it anyway? Are you going to defy God? Or do you believe that He has your best will in mind and that He loves you perfectly, wholly, and absolutely beyond your comprehension? Are you a Christian? Or are you into this whole thing just for what you can get out of it? And as long as God gives you what you want, you'll stay on the train. If not, you're off. And you say, well, no, Tim, I'm absolutely sold out. Well, listen, brother, sister, be very careful. Because I could fill this church, and I'm not exaggerating, I could fill this church 50 times. With the people who have passed through these doors in all the years that I've stood in this pulpit. The field is littered with bodies, spiritually speaking. A lot of people who thought they wanted to walk the walk, who thought they wanted to be a Christian until things got difficult, until they realized that God was calling the shots and they weren't. We say, yes, Lord, I want to be a Christian. I want to be one of your children. And you turn over the steering wheel to him. But only a couple weeks after, you're back up in the front seat. And pretty soon you're back in the driver's seat. And you're driving again. And we wonder why. What's wrong with my life? Something's askew here. Because you're not being obedient. There's no way around this, gang. I realize that this is a message you hear so little from today, but obedience is crucial. You can't be a Christian without being obedient. It's an innate part of Christianity. God is calling the shots, and I must be obedient. I am the bond slave. I am the servant. Yes, Lord. All the rest, I don't know what it is. Pop culture. Religion, I don't know what you want to call it. It doesn't work. It has no power. It brings no comfort. It brings no peace. It brings no change. Let me ask you tonight. If you're one of those that are continue to feel like, I keep been messing with this whole religion thing, and the weeks and the months have turned into years, and it's just not happening for me. Are you being obedient? Is the answer always, yes, Lord? What do you want me to do? And then follow through and say, yeah, but he's asked me to do some hard stuff, you know. Sometimes that's relationships we have. Sometimes that's jobs we have, friends we have. God's going to ask some hard stuff. Do you trust him today? How much do you love him? How much do you trust him? Is he first? Careful. Careful. Because if he said no and you say yes, then he's not first. That's why he says, pick up your cross and follow me. To die to self. Seek first the kingdom of God. All these things will be added unto you. Not a popular message. Verse 22, it says, and it came to pass at the time that Abimelech and Phicol, at the commander of the army, spoke to Abraham, saying, God is with you in all that you do. Now therefore, swear to me by God that you will not deal falsely with me, with my offspring or my posterity, but that according to the kindness that I have done to you, you will do to me and to the land in which you have dwelt. And Abraham said, I will swear. Then Abraham rebuked Abimelech because of a well of water which Abimelech's servants had seized. And Abimelech said, I do not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me, nor had I heard of it until today. So Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two of them made a covenant. And Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. And Abimelech asked Abraham, what is the meaning of these 7 ewe lambs which you have set by themselves? And he said, you will take these 7 ewe lambs from my hand, that they may be my witness that I have dug this well. Therefore he called that place Beersheba, because the two of them swore an oath there. Thus they made a covenant of Beersheba. So Abimelech arose from Phicol, and commander of the army, that they returned to the land of the Philistines. And Abraham planted a tamarisk tree at Beersheba, and there called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham stayed in the land of the Philistines many days. Now, we read this story and you think, I don't understand really what this has got to do with anything in the text. It seems kind of out of place. And in fact, it seems like just an ordinary, perhaps mundane historical record here. But it does play into what the text has been discussing, and that is the heart of Abraham. Because it displays for us a heart of humility in a man of great power. See, when the trouble rose between these two men, it could have easily come to blows. It's not like Abraham hadn't, in the past, raised up his own private army to go around and whoop up on somebody who wasn't dealing with things straight. So it could have really gone bad here. But here the man, Abraham, dealt with this in a very humble heart. He could have been puffed up. I mean, can you imagine the pride that would come after years of being God's chosen father of his nation? I mean, Abraham was the man, certainly. of the whole earth at that point. But despite all of his clout, he still took the peaceful road. He took the low road. He took the road of a humble spirit. See, that not only was the manifest of a true life led by God, but it's the proof that the world is looking for. It's amazing the things we do today, and we to try to wear Christianity on our shirt sleeve. It's some of it's quite strange and funny, the things the world does, calls it Christianity. Certainly a lot of that stuff, I've said many times before, it's a good thing I'm already a Christian, because if I faced that stuff now with my cynical attitude, I'd be like, forget it. If that's Christianity, thank you, but no thanks. What is the world truly looking for in a Christian? Truth, honesty, humility? To be like Jesus. Certainly there are times in our life, and I'm not trying to run away from this, that a fight is inevitable, unavoidable. But let it always be our last resort. Abraham, at the closing of this chapter here, I don't want to read between the lines, but it seems as if they're trying to present a clear picture that Abraham had matured. He had matured in wisdom. He had matured in godliness. He was stronger. He was more faithful. He was more diligent before God in his later years than when he was young. I wonder how many of us today are able to say that. Or that we will be able to say that. Because again, we're living in an age today that sadly, many folks spiritually retire from God's service. We forget our pledge of service that is supposedly lifelong. And we think somehow we deserve to kind of, you know, chill out and sit back in our latter years. And I don't know where we get that. We pull it in from the world's view. It's totally a worldly idea. Now, I'm not saying that our interaction in the body of Christ or our service within the body of Christ doesn't change as we age. Certainly it does. But sadly, today in the broader church, we see so few older saints that are still in the game, that are still out there leading, inspiring, and teaching the rookies. What a sad testimony of God's endurance. I have been, in all the years we've been in the ministry in this church, I have been criticized from time to time because of the focus on the young people of this church. You don't want to go down that road because that is an argument you will lose. When the older folks grab that ball and run with it, I will dump you college students so quick it'll make your head spin. I'm just with the winning team. That's all there is to it. Why do we focus on the young? Because they're the ones who will get up and move. They're not sitting back. They're not just staring at me service after service. They're at a point where they're still willing to put Jesus first in their lives. And I intend to exploit that for the kingdom of God. You bet. If I can get them committed to that kind of life, then they'll raise their children with Jesus first. They'll pick a job for Jesus first. They will always serve Jesus first. Their whole life. But you can't get past that old wineskins story, can you? You see, now you're just being cruel, Tim. No, I'm trying to light a fire. I pray to God that doesn't happen to me. Oh, Lord, please. When I get like that, take me home. Get me out of here because I don't want to go. I want to go out in a blaze of glory. I want to go out fighting. You see, where do you get that? Well, probably from my spiritual father, Dave Gonzalez. He's crazy.
Don't send in this tape, okay? I mean, he used to go over to Sudan all the time. Why? Because they'd fly over and they'd all have to run to the bomb shelter, and the North kept bombing them all the time. And I'm thinking, and Dave, you're going to die over there. Well, now they're not dropping enough bombs on Sudan, so you know where he's going in a couple months? Iraq! He's going to Iraq to minister. Why? I think he just figures that it, you know, beats slow out in some home somewhere. I just can't imagine him visiting Dave there. I think he'd just rather go out there and go, man, remember Dave? Yeah, he got killed over in Iraq. He's over there ministering. They blew him up. And Dave would be like, praise God. I understand that heart. You know, people have always said, aren't you afraid to go off to those countries? No. Listen, let me tell you something today. Let me tell you a reality. Somewhere on a 3x5 card in heaven is your due date. It don't matter where you are. On a plane, in a foreign country, sitting at work, at home watching TV. Do you ever read those stories on the news and like crazy, crazy weird stuff happened, you know, asteroid fell through the guy's roof and picked him off on his couch, stuff like that. Don't you always go like, whoa, I guess it was that guy's time. Yes. I take great comfort in knowing it's already decided. Great comfort. You guys know how I feel about this. Until then, I'm Superman. I'm the Man of Steel. No one's taking me out, and I ain't leaving until that day on that 3x5 card. And until then, it's all the way. No life of mundane for me. And some of you, you understand that. You'd rather live large for Christ, man. All that He has for you. You want to see what the plan is, the whole plan. And you know what? He loves you enough that if you don't go down this road, He'll still love you. He really will. That's not enough for me. I want to know what I was made for. I want to know what He designed me for. I want to know before the foundations of the earth were made, what was it that He made Tim for? I want to know all of it. I want to stand before Him when I open my eyes on the other side and say, wow, that was a ride, man. That was great. What's next? Abraham had gone long enough that now you see a man no more fooling around. And if you think that this was tough this week, he says the supreme test yet coming. Is Jesus first in your life tonight? Because that's what He wants. You say, well, no, I understand that. You're a pastor. Of course He wants that. No, I assure you, it is innately part of Christianity. You can call it what you want. Lordship theology, whatever you want. Is He Lord of your life? Is He calling the shots? Are you living in obedience today? Are you doing what He wants you to do? Not corporately. Well, I'm being a good person. I'm not killing anybody. You know, I'm not out getting stoned and sleeping around. No, I'm not talking about that stuff. That's all good and all that's wise. I'm talking about you. Do you know what He wants you to do? And are you doing it? Do you know what He doesn't want you to do? And are you not doing it? Or do you think you know better? Good luck with that. I hope you don't have to live to be as old as Abraham before you figure that out. Some of you tonight can say amen to what I've been preaching on you. You feel exactly as I do. You understand what I'm saying to you. I can see it in your eyes, and there's that passion. And when I talk like this, I can see it. It's like, yes. And that's why I love pastoring this church, because I've probably got more of you here than the average pastor. I'm blessed. I'd be so bored if I didn't have a few out there. But there's some of you, I look into your eyes, and there's an emptiness. Even as you sit here tonight, even as you come to church on a regular basis, there's something still missing. It's sanctification, gang. It's truly turning your life over to God and say, whatever you want, Lord. And really meaning it. To get up tomorrow morning, a Thursday. Yes, Thursday. And what do you want me to do today, Lord? To be a godly man in school. To be a godly woman in my job. To every moment of every day to be about Jesus. Not just Wednesday nights. Not just Sunday mornings. That's religion. And by the way, if that's the road that you're on, you're never going to be happy in this church. I'm just going to keep pounding away until you finally leave, and you'll be mad at me in the end. It's always in my face. Yes, I am. Unapologetic. I'm going to keep pounding on until you surrender lordship to the Savior Jesus Christ, or you say, I can't take this anymore, and you run screaming with your hair and fire out of this church and find some other church. And there's plenty in Menominee. Easy to find. Churches that aren't going to talk about hell, aren't going to talk about the Lord as lordship, aren't going to say you need to serve the Lord, aren't going to say it's about Him, not about you. Because it's quiet and awful lonely out here sometimes. This is a frontline church. You know what that means? This is the front line. We do everything we can to keep this church right on the front line. And sometimes that can be dangerous. Late in September, I don't have the dates yet, I'm going to do a whole Wednesday night series on sexuality and homosexuality. Won't that make me a popular guy? Why do we do that? Because it needs to be done. Because we're living in an age. I don't know anything that draws more people away from Christ than sex. I mean, that takes more people out of the game than anything else I know of. So we're going to deal with it. And we live in an age where we got to come to terms. What does the Lord say about homosexuality? What are we supposed to be dealing with this? Should we all just pick at them and hate them all? No, of course not. What's the Bible telling us about this? Should we just accept them? Should we put them in a pulpit? Over my dead body. What does the Bible say? Why don't we do what the Bible says? As we close tonight, gang, each and every one of us has a decision to make each and every day. How much will I give to Jesus? 50%? 60%? Well, it depends on what's on the table, right? The innate recipe, the makeup of Christianity is that we turn over our lives to Jesus. I know they're telling you a lot of other things, but that's not in the Bible. They're making it up, and they will rip you off of heaven. Read it for yourself. You don't have to take my word for it. Be a good Berean. Read the Bible. Read the Gospel of John. Read Romans. Read Corinthians, where we are on Sundays. God is calling us to a life of obedience and holiness. Sanctified, set apart for Him. Pick up your cross and follow me. Dying to self. This is the scripture. And it's not a popular path these days. We want the world and we want Jesus too. And it will never happen. It will never happen. My prayer goes to each and every one of you that you will all know what God has for you. And whatever it is, will you be that person where you'll get to the end of your life and you'll just smile and shake your head and kind of laugh and say, man, that was great. Will you finish well? My wife's a nurse. Most of you know that. Intensive care most of the time. She sees a lot of people die. There's never any question who's the believer and who's not. She knows the families of those who are believers and those who are not. It's a totally different experience. Someday we're all going to leave this place. I know it's just not cool for me to remind you that, right? But we're all going to leave. What do you want to do with this time? Just get by? I'm just passing through. I, like Paul, I want to turn the world upside down. I have precious little time to do it. I was telling Sharon just this week, you know, some people live their whole life over and over going, I got plenty of time, I got plenty of time. I live my life just the opposite. I live every day like, don't got enough time, don't got enough time. Gotta go, gotta go, gotta go. Gotta do it now. Serve the Lord, let's do it. Let's go, let's go, let's go. So I just always think I'm going to die tomorrow. Not terrible. Maybe I will. But I want to fight to the end. Let's stand.